Genesis chapter 25. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man, full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Amen. Mark Twain was an author of many books, one of which was called The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And one of those adventures was unique indeed. Tom and his friends, perhaps you remember, had the experience of attending their own funeral. They had the experience of attending their own funeral. The people in the town thought they had drowned, wasn't it? Died in some way, and began to have a funeral, and Tom and his friends attended their own funeral. They got to see how people reacted after their own death. They got the chance to actually see life after death. That is, the life of others on earth after our own death. Interesting perspective. One writer summarized this portion of the plot of Twain's book by saying this: "The great scene, with the appearance of the boys alive at their own funeral, is heightened by the many regrets of various characters. Becky is sorry she kept no memento of Tom and wishes she had retained the brass knob he had given her. The townspeople regret that they had not seen the potential of each boy. All Tom's playmates recall the last time that they had seen Tom. The funeral orations are undercut by the mourner's hypocrisy. That is, after the supposed death of the young boys, the boys are praised for the very things in life for which they were condemned." It's interesting, isn't it, to see the effect that death has on things and on people. As we come to the close of our study of the life of Abraham, I want to conclude that study by noting just a couple of observations. And I don't really give them any more weight than that. This won't be a very in-depth exegetical study of these verses tonight. But just a couple of observations that struck me about life after death. And I'm not talking about Abraham's continued existence with the Lord after his own death. We looked at that the last time. He was gathered to his people. But rather, the life of others here on earth after Abraham's death, particularly the life of his sons. Tom Sawyer got to see that. Abraham couldn't. He really died. But we can see it in Abraham's life because God has recorded it in Scripture. A peek in Abraham's life at life after death, the life of his sons after the death of Abraham. First, look at verse 9. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Here at Abraham's burial, we see two of his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, the last time we saw Ishmael, if you remember, was back in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. So the child grew, that's speaking of Isaac, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And then later on in verse 14 of chapter 21, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so in chapter 21, that's the last we've heard of Isaac. After he had somehow mocked Isaac, and caused that family friction, you remember, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. He was out of the picture. He was the son non grata, the persona non grata. You're not welcome here. He's sent away. But now in Genesis 25 at verse 9, we see Isaac and Ishmael reunited. And what was the occasion of this reunion? The death of their father. The death of their father. Now, beyond their presence and cooperation in burying Abraham, we are not told anything explicitly. But love hopes all things. Was the death of their father the sad occasion of a happy reunion? A reconciliation, perhaps. I know we're not told. But as I indulge my hopefully sanctified imagination, I think of what might have been, perhaps, that at the graveside of their father, the scoffing, the mockery, the tension, the opposition went away. And a reconciliation occurred. If that happened, it wouldn't be anything unique. When people die, have you seen it? I have. Other people often have a changed point of view to life and to relationships. Life at a funeral is seen to be short and precious. Little things are seen to be, well, little. And even big things seem to look smaller. Old grievances, squabbles, and issues are put aside or laid to rest, and there is a coming together again in the face of death. And so the thought that comes to my mind is this. As we see Ishmael and Isaac once apart, now together again, their father's funeral, the thought that comes to my mind is, why do we have to wait for someone to die? Why do we have to wait for someone to die? Why do we need to breathe that actual atmosphere of a funeral for our attitudes to be changed? Does it take a person's death to appreciate them? To thank them for all they did? Why not start today? Boys and girls, there are likely many mothers and fathers who are honored more in death than they ever were in life. I've said that to many young people, many teenagers. When they were having an attitude to their parents that was less than honoring, less than thankful. And I've reminded them, someday you're going to be standing at the grave of your mom or your dad. And what will you be thinking then? Remember Tom's friends and the regrets that they had? What regrets will you have then? Why not think about that today? And start thinking and acting differently today. Today was my father's birthday. And I had the chance to speak to him. And I was thinking, you know, there are lots of things, perhaps, that I would say at his funeral. And I had to, why don't I say it today? Why don't I tell him today how thankful I am for his sacrifice of his life for me, the many things that he laid down for his children, the great effort, the great love, the great patience that he had for us. You know, all the things that would be very fitting in a eulogy. Why don't I say them today? Why don't I encourage him today? 77 years old, does he still need encouragement? I think he does. You don't stop being human. Stop being human at the age of 65. Why not encourage him? We're looking at Genesis chapter 25, where after the death of Abraham, we see Isaac and Ishmael together. Again, though previously they were apart, now the death of their father has brought them together. And how sometimes that's true, that at a funeral, our perspective changes towards people. It can change toward the one who has passed away. Husbands, what would you say at the funeral of your wives? Why don't you say it today? Why don't you take some time and say it today? Your wives won't mind that you're doing it just because the pastor told you to. Try it. Wives, the same thing for your husbands. Parents, children. Children, parents. Let's just get outside of ourselves and think about how we might be thinking when that life is taken from us, and start thinking that way today. You know, in the case of Ishmael and Isaac, it wasn't thoughts toward the one who had passed. We were thinking of two people who are still alive, who at the death of someone else, whom they both come together. When that occasion of a death hopefully helps people to think about what might be keeping them apart, and is it really worth it? The case of Ishmael and Isaac standing together at their father's grave reminded me of Paul's words in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Once again, at funerals, sometimes the things that we've held on to for so long seem so silly. So small. You come together at a funeral and you hug each other. And you love each other. And sadly, we have to wait for a funeral to do it. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I know there may be times when the effort is one-sided. But better that than no-sided. Better a one-sided effort than a no-sided effort. And beloved, I know that the human heart is very fickle and changes often don't stick. You know, I've seen it. We have known it ourselves. We've been moved to think differently because of a death and even live differently for a while. But sadly, the impressions fade. And reconciliations may be short-lived as well. Think of funerals that you've been to. The relationships that have deepened when you've talked about significant things. And there's been a coming together, but then weeks, months later, it's back to the same old again. It didn't take. It didn't stick. Why? Well, because a person's death may bring two people together, but it takes another death to really reconcile men. Not Abraham's death or anyone else's death, except the death and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ in someone's life. That is the death that really has the power to reconcile men, that really has the power to bring people together. It is Christ in us and Christ in someone else, a brother or sister, a mom or a dad, that is the basis for true, deep, and lasting fellowship. Isn't that what we really pray for on those occasions when we go to the house of mourning? Not just that people are brought together in an external way, but that hearts are touched. That in the face of death, we look to the one who has conquered sin and death for his people. And on the basis of looking to Christ, then having real reconciliation with people. We pray that those occasions of death would lead to salvation. And isn't that the prayer that we have for our unsaved loved ones all the time? That would be the basis of our coming together again. It should be our prayer. Because earthly reconciliation without salvation will only come to an end one day. It'll come to an end. Only the death of Jesus applied to men and women breaks down those walls of separation, and that forever. And that should be our prayer. Well, and secondly, the second observation from this passage of the life of Abraham's children after his death, I see in verse 11. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. God blessed his son Isaac. After Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. What a comfort that knowledge would be to Abraham's heart. That after he did what he could, after he was the father to his son, and he breathes his last breath, he has the assurance that God blessed Isaac. To know that his son, to know that the next generation was also knowing the blessing of the Lord. Don't you often think about our kids? Think about the next generation? I think every generation has thought about or has been challenged by those who look at the state of affairs in the world and say, what kind of world is this to bring children into? I remember hearing that as a kid. Had my ears open. You kids have your ears open, right? You hear what adults are saying. You hear what moms and dads talk about with their friends. You hear what people on the street are saying. And I remember as a pretty young boy hearing people say, what kind of world is this to bring children into? 1964, that's just the tail end of the Cold War, right? Still the Russians were causing all the troubles, and it was a scary world, and nuclear proliferation, and all these sorts of things. What kind of world is this to bring children into? And I was hearing this, and I said, wait a second, I'm one of those kids. What kind of world is this that I've been brought into? You know, don't I know, is there something I haven't been told that's so scary about this world? Were my parents so foolish to have children, and that's me? What kind of future do I have? I thought all those things. Wouldn't you? Didn't you? When you heard that? What kind of world is this to bring a child into? People still say it today. They look around at culture. Boys and girls, they're saying the same thing about your generation. What will there be? What will there be? Melting polar ice caps. That's what our generation will have to face. All sorts of diseases, plagues, rampaging across the land. No money left in Social Security. Bankrupt governments. The rise of Islam. Tensions in the Middle East. All these. What kind of world is this to bring children into? What will there be for them? You know, I think this verse, Genesis 25, verse 11, is of great encouragement for Christians. What will there be for them? God will be there for them. God will be there for them. After Abraham died, God blessed Isaac. That's a great encouragement. What a comfort that God never changes. From one generation to another, our God remains the same. Jesus Christ, you remember, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God's covenant will stand for us as it stood for Abraham. And that if our children look to the God of their fathers, they too will know his blessing. That's a great encouragement. God is not going to change in between generations. That somehow we have believed God and have been blessed by God, but it's up in the air for our kids. No way. God does not change. And boys and girls, there are many things that may be scary about this world, but you have to know God never changes. And he is in control of all things. God was in control when my dad was a boy, when I was a boy, and when my boy's a boy, and when his boys will be boys, God will still be in control. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus never changes. His promises never change. If you are looking to God in Jesus Christ, then you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed the way that Isaac was blessed after Abraham died. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. You remember the Ten Commandments, which speaks of God as visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, parents, older generation, if our children outlive us, we won't be there anymore to catch them when they fall. But God will. We won't be there to help them up and to brush them off and to set them on their way again. Some of you are experiencing that as your kids leave home. There hasn't been a death involved, but they're out there. And they're beyond your reach. They're not beyond your prayers, and they're not beyond God. That's our hope. That's our hope. He is faithful. He is our hope. He will be the hope of our children as well. We can say with confidence to our children and to the next generation, hope in God, trust in Christ, and you will be safe. You will be safe, safer than any living human parent could ever keep a child. Safe when we precede them to glory. Well, the life of Abraham has been the life of a man who lived by faith. A man the scripture calls the friend of God. And so we end the way we began with the words of God in Isaiah. Listen to me. You who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and made him many. And Abraham is the father of all who share his faith, looking to Jesus. Because Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad."